All right, well, open your Bibles, please, to the Gospel of Matthew. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 8. And this morning I'll be reading verses 1 through 4. Matthew 8. When Jesus came down from the mountain, large crowds followed him. And a leper came to him and bowed down before him and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I am willing, be cleansed." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, "See that you tell no one, but go show yourself to the priest and present the offering that Moses commanded as a testimony to them." Before we go through this passage verse by verse, I want to tell you two things from parallel accounts of the gospel, that is from Mark and Luke. And this particular healing, out of all the healings that the Lord did, and many of them are just not recorded in scripture, this particular healing was important and noteworthy and a memorable event. And so Matthew and Mark and Luke all recorded. So I want to tell you two things from Mark and Luke's account. And the first one is, this didn't happen right after the Sermon on the Mount. This didn't happen right after the Sermon on the Mount was preached. Of all the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Matthew is the least interested in chronological order. Or another way of saying that is that out of all the gospel writers, Matthew is the most thematic in his arrangement of what he presents. He puts things in order, not because necessarily they happened in that order, but because they go together in what they teach. And so he puts them in that order deliberately and arranges them just that way to prove the point that he's presenting in his gospel. And so, in fact, this event took place not after the Sermon on the Mount, where it appears in Matthew's presentation of the gospel, but before. Well, how do we know that? Well, in Mark, who is concerned with chronological order and sequence in time, this account of this healing is found in chapter 1 at the beginning of the Lord's ministry. And then in Luke, chapter 5, verse 12, he indicates that this event took place not at the bottom of a mountain in a remote area, that's where the Sermon on the Mount was preached, but in, quote, one of the cities, unquote, of Galilee is where this took place. To see how Matthew arranges this part of his gospel, look before the Sermon on the Mount, what he writes, chapter 4 and verse 23, where he introduces this whole section that we're still in. He says, "Jesus was going throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people." And so at this time in the Lord's ministry, the beginning of the Lord's ministry, for about a year or a year and a half, something like that, the first part of his ministry, he was going throughout all Galilee in a very systematic way, all the towns and all of the synagogues. And during that time, he taught as one having authority, and that's what it says at the beginning of verse 23, teaching. He's going throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogue and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. So he taught as one having authority, and during this time, he acted as one having authority. And that's the second part of the verse. And healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. At some point during that time period, the beginning part of his ministry, that year or so, Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount. And Matthew records that sermon in chapter 5 and 6 and 7 as an example of his teaching during that whole time. That's what he was teaching in those synagogues in that trip through Galilee. And then in chapters 8 and 9, the chapters following the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew gives about 10 examples of his actions during that time. The miracles of healing that he performed during that whole time period, some before, some after the preaching of the Sermon on the Mount. During this time period, before Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount, large crowds followed him. In fact, that's why he went up to a mountain and preached this sermon, is when he saw the crowds. Matthew 4:24, again, the news about him spread throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all who were ill, and those suffering with various diseases and pains and demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. Large crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. And when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying. And so large crowds followed Jesus before he preached the Sermon on the Mount. That's why he preached it. And large crowds continued to follow him after the Sermon on the Mount. Same thing. And that's what you find in chapter 8 and verse 1, our passage. When Jesus came down from the mountains, large crowds followed him. They continued to follow him after the Sermon on the Mount. And that's the point of verse 1. And so when you read verse 2 and it says, "And behold, a leper came to him and bowed down before him," it's not the way you would naturally, undoubtedly, read this and take this if you just read this, apart from Mark and Luke. That is, that on the way down from the mountain, something unexpected and something sudden happened. Behold, a leper came and bowed down before him. Rather, instead of that, the "behold" here indicates another time, actually before the Sermon on the Mount was preached, that something unexpected, something suddenly happened. Behold, a leper came and bowed down before him. In other words, it would be better if the chapter division of chapter 8 were in a different place, so that verse 1, our verse 1 about Jesus coming down from the mountain and large crowds following him, would end chapter 7 and would end Matthew's account of the Lord's teaching as one having authority during this time. And verse 2 would begin chapter 8 and so begin Matthew's account of the Lord acting as one who had authority during this time. But if you think about it, the fact that Matthew took the trouble to put this account of this healing right after the Sermon on the Mount, when it didn't actually happen right after the Sermon on the Mount, is even more reason why this event and this healing fits and illustrates and teaches the appropriate response to the Sermon on the Mount. That's why Matthew put it right afterwards. In fact, this healing is paradigmatic, if that's a word. It sets the pattern. That's what that means. It's pivotal for a number of reasons, and I hope before we're through that you'll see why this healing is so important and so pivotal in a number of ways. So that's the first thing from the parallel account of Mark and Luke before we go through verse by verse. It didn't happen right after the Sermon on the Mount. In fact, it happened before. The second thing from the parallel account of Mark and Luke is that the man who is healed of leprosy didn't do what he was told after being healed. The Lord told him, "See that you tell no one, but go show yourself to the priest and present the offering that Moses commanded as a testimony to them." And he was at least disobedient to the first part of what the Lord commanded him to do. Don't tell anyone, but show yourself to the priest. And so I assume he was disobedient to the second part also. I assume he didn't go and show himself to the priest either. In fact, this man's disobedience to that command seems to be a big part of the reason why the Sermon on the Mount was preached on the mount in a remote area in the first place instead of one of the towns of Galilee that the Lord was going through systematically. And we know this from Mark 1:45, which talks about how this man didn't obey. "But he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the news around to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city, but stayed out in unpopulated areas, and they were coming out to him from everywhere." And that's where he preached the Sermon on the Mount. We know that from Mark, not from Matthew. And so Matthew doesn't see a need to tell that part of the story, that this man didn't obey what the Lord told him to. Matthew doesn't see a need to tell that part of the story to get his point across in the presentation of the gospel. And so Matthew tells instead what was said and done in the healing itself and not the aftermath. Okay, well, my message this morning is in 3 points, and I'll tell you the points as I go. And the first point is the leper's request. And you find that in verse 2. And behold, a leper came to him and bowed down before him and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. I hope you have the word behold in your translation in verse 2. And I'm sad to say that my translation does not have the word behold in it, not because any of the Greek manuscripts don't have that word, but because the translators of this version didn't consider it important and so didn't translate it. It seems very odd to me. I don't understand why they do that. That's a little gift that the translators of the update version of the New American Standard did, is they took out some of the beholds, and I really don't understand why they did that. In fact, it's not an unimportant word. It's quite important. It's not a wasted word, but a word that's used to introduce something sudden and unexpected and vivid. And this would be all of those things. That suddenly, behold, a leper came to him and bowed down before him. And it would be unexpected because, you remember, the lepers were required by the Old Testament law, and perhaps even by common sense in other places, to keep a distance from people and to live among themselves and remember to cry out unclean, unclean, ceremoniously unclean before them. Translators, or commentators, I should say, maybe even doctors, are not sure if ancient leprosy of this kind was the same disease as modern leprosy, which was a terrible scourge until mostly cured by the advance of medicine in the 1940s and 1950s. And so there's still remains of leper colonies scattered around that were used in the 19th century and the early 20th century. But diseases change over time. They run their course and then they come back as something in a little bit of a different form. And so they're not sure if the ancient leprosy is exactly the same as the modern thing that we call leprosy. The word lepros, and that's what's the Greek word that's used, it means scaly. It's a word that's used for scales, word that's used for the scales of a fish. It's also used in the story of Saul of Tarsus regaining his sight. Remember, Ananias came and spoke to him, and immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight. And that's the same word. It's these scaly things. And so that was part of the disease, is this scaliness on the skin. That's how it's described in the Old Testament law as well. If it was like modern leprosy, then it caused terrible disfigurement, not so much by the scaly skin disease itself, but by the loss of the feeling of pain to alert the leprous person that damage is being done to their body. And so a leprous person would drop something into the fire and retrieve it. Or you can't turn a key in a lock, and so you push until your fingers are cut to the bone, or walk barefoot over sharp rocks without pausing, without even flinching or noticing anything different. And soon their fingers, their nose, their feet is as if they're falling off. They're reduced to nubs. And then the scales not only attack the skin, make a foul odor, but attack the internal organs as well, including the voice box. And so there's this metallic, raspy voice that goes with leprosy, along with foul smelling breath. And so can you see why leprosy was the most dreaded disease of ancient times? It was like a living death. And can you see why God chose leprosy and the purification from leprosy in the Old Testament ceremonial laws of Israel to illustrate the pervasiveness and the devastation of sin? John Broadus, who's one of the great commentators on the Gospel of Matthew, says all these things, and he means all the Old Testament laws for leprosy that you'll find especially in Leviticus, all these things were to be regarded as symbolically teaching the dreadful pollution of sin and the need of purification. And no such symbol could be more impressive than a disease so hideous. It's a good reminder of what sin is like and perhaps even that part of the description which I've described, where you damage yourself without feeling pain. And perhaps that's a good analogy for sin, for the conscience being seared, and you're numb to the damage that's being done until you turn into a monster that you never imagined because of sin and the hideousness of sin. And so do you see how sudden, how unexpected, how vivid this would be for the leper to come up to Jesus and to bow down before him? Not just that it happened, but behold, it happened. That's what it says. This is something very unexpected for the leper to sort of break protocol of what he was used to doing and to come up to the Lord in this way. Do you see how bold this man was to come up to the Lord and bow down before him and to make this request? And so he makes this request, the leper's request, in his raspy leper's voice as he bows down before the Lord. Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And the Lord loved to hear this request formulated in this way. And how do I know he loved to hear this request formulated in this way? Because his response mirrors it. He used exactly the same words as the leper. I am willing, be cleansed. The leper says, if you are willing, you can make me clean. I am willing, be cleansed. And so the Lord uses his exact words back to him. The Lord loved to hear this request formulated in just this way. Matthew loved to record this request formulated in just this way. And the Holy Spirit loved to bring this request to Matthew's memory as he wrote his gospel and to prompt him to put it right here in this part, chapter 8, right after the Sermon on the Mount, so it could be spoken in your hearing in this way, formulated in just this way. And it sets the pattern. It's paradigmatic. It's the pattern. Why does the Lord love this request formulated in this way? Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. If you are willing, you can make me clean. Why does this set the pattern? Well, not for this reason. And so let me explain this, because I don't think this is it. It's not like when you get sick, maybe a serious illness like leprosy, or when you encounter some other trial, and you say, Lord, I know you're able to remove this sickness. You're able to remove this trial. I don't question that for a moment. But I don't know if it's your will to do this. And you say, it may be that what my Heavenly Father knows in his wisdom and his love is best for me is for this sickness, for this trial to remain. And so I'm going to ask for it for the Lord. But I'm not sure if the thing I'm asking for is according to his will. And so I'm going to pray, Lord, if you're willing, please remove this from me. Andrew mentioned this kind of thing this morning in the Sunday school. He talked about sometimes he prays for some strange things, and it's the goodness of God to say no to the things that he's requesting. In fact, I think this is not even like the Lord's prayer in his agony in the Garden of Gethsemane, when the Lord said, my Father, if this cup cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. He was requesting that it would pass, but he was resigned to the Lord's will and to the Lord's wisdom at that moment. No, I don't think that's why the Lord loves this request formulated in this way, and why this request sets the pattern right here in this gospel. Rather, instead, this is like when you pray for something that you know the Father gives to everyone who asks him. So this is like, instead, when you pray, Lord, would you forgive all my sins? Or when you pray, Lord, would you be a heavenly father to me? Or when you pray, Lord, would you fill me with your righteousness to replace all of my sinfulness? See, this leper knew that the answer to this request was yes. And this leper believed that the answer to his request was yes, that the Lord was willing. Because this was something that the Lord was doing at this time for everyone who asked them. And you can see that in chapter 4, verse 23. We've already read this passage. Jesus was going throughout all Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. And that's why the leper's approach was so bold, to approach so suddenly, so unexpectedly, and to ask. Well, you might say, well, if the leper is so sure, as you're saying, preacher, the one who's preaching this, then why does he say, if you are willing? Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Why does he leave it open-ended? As if maybe you are willing, maybe you're not willing. Why does he make it contingent on that point? If you are willing, you can make me clean. Well, it's not to indicate his doubt. That's not the point. But it's rather to identify the one thing on which his healing depends. It's to put his finger on the one thing that will be magnified and will be glorified when this healing takes place. And so the leper comes to the Lord saying, not, Lord, I've prayed and I've fasted so much. If it has been enough, you can make me clean. If that was his request, Christ would not have healed him. And I don't think it would be recorded here in this way. No, he prays, he requests this, Lord, if you are willing. That's what this request depends on. He's not doubting it, but he's saying it. This is what the request depends on. If you are willing, you can make me clean. And this matches, this illustrates, this teaches the appropriate response to the Sermon on the Mount, because it matches how God is revealed in Christ in the Sermon on the Mount. God is revealed there. God is preached there as the one who fills those who hunger and thirst for righteousness with his perfect righteousness. God is revealed there as the one who makes the poor in spirit heirs of the kingdom of heaven. God is revealed as the one who comforts those who mourn. He is the heavenly Father who cares for his children more tenderly, more lavishly than he cares for the birds of the air and the flowers of the fields. He's the one who knows the needs of his children before they ask. The one who sees his children's good works, no matter how humble, no matter how hidden, and notices and rewards. He's the one who gives to all who ask, who lets himself be found by all who seek him, and who opens to all who knock, and who knows how to give good gifts to his children and commands his children to pray to him, our Father, and to pray to him as Father. One of the best-selling works of fiction of the 19th century was a novel called Ben-Hur, A Tale of Christ, A Tale of the Christ. It was written by a Civil War general who fought for the Union side. And in the story, the hero, Ben-Hur, his mother and sister become lepers, and then are healed miraculously by Christ. It's a very vivid book. The author's a very vivid writer, and so the chariot races are vivid. The description of leprosy, the disease, is very vivid. And the description of the healing is very vivid. He tells what it felt like, something that Scripture doesn't tell us, but it's in that book. But I think the author captures just right the moment as the mother and the daughter are preparing to meet Christ. And they've heard news of his healing, and the mother is trying to decide just what to say to him. And she's trying to rehearse it. And so she's speaking to another person who's heard the news. Amra, she asks, that's the girl who's heard the news. When Judas spoke of the healing of the 10, in what words did he say they called to the Nazarene? And then the girl responds, either they said, Lord, have mercy upon us, or Master, have mercy. Only that? No more that I heard, yet it was enough, the mother added to herself. Yes, said Amra, Judas said he saw them go away well. And so this is the request that is enough. Simply, Lord, have mercy upon us. Master, have mercy. Or if you are willing, Lord, you can make me clean. So this is the first part. This is the leper's request. And as you think about the leprosy that infects your heart, the leprosy of sin, then hear the second part. And the second part is the Lord's response. The Lord's response. And that's in verse 3. And this is what the Lord says to you today as well. Verse 3, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing. Be cleansed. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. It says the Lord, stretched out his hand to this leper who suddenly approached him with this request and touched him. If you continue reading the next paragraph, the next miracle in chapter 8, you will see that the Lord doesn't need to touch in order to heal. It's not necessary for the Lord to do this. But in this case, he reaches out his hand and touched the man. And I don't think it was a light touch, because the word that's used is the word for grasping. I think this is maybe more like an embrace. And there's something there in that touch, in that embrace, that willingness, eagerness even to heal when asked, when asked. And so the Lord says, I am willing. I am willing. And that's the point this morning. That's what is magnified. That's what's glorified by this entire event, even because of the way the leper asked the question. I am willing. And that's what you are to believe in order to be justified by faith, in order to be forgiven your sin, in order to be sanctified too, in order to be cleansed, in order to obey God with joy in your heart and with love for him, is this: I am willing. The Lord is willing to cleanse those who asked him. And in fact, that's the point of the Sermon on the Mount, is that you're to obey what the Lord actually commands instead of inventing new works for yourself, and ask him for his righteousness and be justified by faith, sanctified by faith. And notice what happens when the Lord says this: I am willing. He touches him. I am willing. Be cleansed. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. The Lord didn't say, well, let me put you on probation. The Lord didn't say, well, this prayer and fasting that you mentioned in your request, that if it's enough, then may I cleanse you. Well, it's not quite enough, and so I'm going to give you a partial healing now to encourage you to keep going, and then I'll give you a complete healing when all that is done. No, that's not the way the leper asked this. He said, if you are willing. That was the condition. That was the only condition. And so the Lord says, I am willing. Be cleansed right now, immediately. That's the Lord's response to the leper. And that's the Lord's response to you in your leprosy, in your scaliness, in your sin, whenever you ask him in faith, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. The third part, we've seen the leper's request, we've seen the Lord's response. The third part is the leper's report. That is the report that the leper was supposed to give and probably didn't. And that's in verse 4. And Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one, but go show yourself to the priest and present the offering that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. He commanded the man not to tell anybody, not to tell his friends, but to go to the priest, the high priest, in Jerusalem. And this is in Galilee. This is when the Lord's touring Galilee in the north of the land of Israel. But to show himself to the priest and present the offering that Moses commanded for the cleansing of lepers, you can read about it in Leviticus 14, as a testimony to them. Now, this would be a 1 to 2 day journey to Jerusalem. And then the cleansing ritual itself for a leper, Leviticus chapter 14, it's a pretty involved process, actually. It's an 8-day process. It involves two birds. One would be killed, one would be set free, and three lambs. And so that's what he's talking about. Present the offering that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. And he says, do it right now. Don't be distracted by telling all your friends. Make up your mind to do this and do it now, or the moment will pass and you'll say, my life has resumed. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to bother with this long side trip and ritual to go through. Now, why is this so important? And why does Matthew include this part of the miracle? Well, you remember, Jesus is the king of Israel, and Matthew is presenting him as the king of Israel. That's what the Magi ask Herod. Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? That's the first thing that Pilate asks him in the trial. Are you the king of the Jews? Pilate wants to get to the point. And that's what he's crucified for. And that's what he's crucified as, with the placard hanging above him on the cross. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. And so this is the Lord, what he is. He's the King of Israel. He's the King of the Jews. And this authority that Matthew has been talking about and illustrating in this passage, he teaches as one with authority. He acts as one with authority. It's the authority of a king. He teaches with the authority of a king, and he acts with the authority of a king. Jesus was a king, but he was not a revolutionary. And what I mean by that is he's not one who seizes power without the right to do so, which is why Matthew begins with a genealogy. It's the genealogy of a king, one who has the right to be king because of his birth. And even having the right, the Lord is not one to seize power in a sudden or a confusing way. And so the Lord here is making a deliberate presentation of his authority as king to the nation of Israel. And this is just one small part of it. Matthew is going to continue with this. And what he's deliberately presenting to Israel is his kingly authority, his royal authority. And he's going to make this presentation on his own terms, on his own timetable. In fact, he's going to culminate this presentation 1 week before Passover. Specifically, he's going to choose the time, he's going to choose the place, and he's going to make a formal entry into Jerusalem as the king of Israel, and he's not going to be rushed by it. And so he tells this man not to seek publicity in that place, but to go in an orderly way to the proper channels, to the leader of Israel, to the priest. It's different, by contrast, to what the Lord said to another man that he healed. He cast a demon out of this man who lived in another place, a place where the Lord wasn't known, a place that was more of a Gentile place. And he said to him, the man wanted to follow Jesus, and he did not let him. But he said to him, go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy upon you. That's not what the Lord says to this man. The Lord tells him not to tell anybody, but to go in an orderly way to the priest, the high priest. And the high priest was the highest ranking Jewish leader at this time, a man named Caiaphas. And this man will be the judge who condemns the Lord Jesus at the end of this gospel. Matthew's point is not that this message, this report was delivered. It probably wasn't. His point is simply that the message was sent. And that says something about the Lord. It says what kind of king he is and how he presented his kingship to the nation of Israel. It should be no great surprise if the wires were crossed in the sending of this message, if the message was never sent, because the Lord presented himself as king to a disobedient nation. He inspected the tree of Israel and found no fruit. And the tenants of the vineyard refused to bring the produce to the landowner, but wanted to keep the vineyard for themselves. And so probably, it seems, the message wasn't delivered, but it was sent. And that is Matthew's point. And the Lord will continue to present his kingship of Israel in a very deliberate way. What kind of message would this be when it would come to the priest? Well, I think this is probably, it seems to me, the first leper that Jesus healed. And I think that's another reason why this is important and pivotal in many ways. There would be many more lepers that he would heal. But I think this is the first. And the crowds really started to come after this man was healed so the Lord could no longer go into a city. So I think this is the first leper that Jesus healed, maybe the first ever in Israel's history, and certainly the first in a long time, because this disease was incurable. And so the ceremony that the Lord sent this man to go do was one, it was quite involved, perhaps one that had never been done before, or certainly had never been done for a long time. And perhaps that's why the command is so urgent. Don't talk to anybody. Go immediately to the priest, because this is a big step. He's commanded to go to Jerusalem and make a problem of himself, do this ceremony that nobody has done and nobody really knows how to do. And the message is, the king is here. The king is here. It's an unmistakable message to the priest, to the most important Jewish leader of the time. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 3. This is where John the Baptist is imprisoned and begins to have doubts about whether the Lord is the Messiah. And so he asks him, "Are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else?" And Jesus sends a message to him, answered and said to him, "Go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who does not take offense at me." And it's interesting, he mentions a number of things that are happening, including lepers being healed. But of these other things that he mentioned, the blind receive sight, the deaf hear, the lame walk. There's prophecies in the Old Testament, perhaps especially in the book of Isaiah, that prophesies all of those things. I don't think there's any prophecies in the Old Testament that specifically prophesy that the Messiah will cleanse lepers, will heal lepers when he comes. But it's written in the law. There's this ceremony in the law. And so I think it's for that reason that the Lord says to John and includes this, the lepers being healed. That's part of the evidence, this part of the law that's never been done before. This ceremony that's never been done before, it's been put there for a reason, and now it's being fulfilled. Now it is taking place. It's evidence that he is the king, and he is the expected one. Sadly, much of Israel's law that was written was never put into effect. For example, the sabbatical year, they were to let the land grow fallow for 7 years, and it really didn't happen. And so when the children of Israel went into captivity, the land had those rests that it never had when they were in the land. So it was written that way, but it was never put into effect. And so I think if you were to go back in time expecting to Israel in the land, in the nation of Israel, expecting to see a lot of the things that you read about in the law of Moses, you'd be disappointed. You'd find out those things are in theory in the law, but they're not put into practice. And so the scribes and the Pharisees, in their commentary on the law, in their traditions of men, in effect invented a parallel law alongside of the law that God had written, one that they wanted to keep and one that they could keep according to their traditions. What does the Lord preach in the Sermon on the Mount at the beginning, chapter 5 and verse 17, about why he came? "Do not think I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill." He came to fulfill the law as never before with an obedient nation of Israel. In fact, part of the law that was never put into effect is not just this ceremony about the lepers being cleansed, but part of the law that was never put into effect and fulfilled with an obedient nation is the Ten Commandments. Such commandments as, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not make false vows, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And the Lord says, "I came not to destroy the law and those things. I came to fulfill those things, because those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, those who are poor in spirit, I came to fill them with my Father's perfect righteousness. I came not to destroy, but to fulfill." And he goes through the law and he talks about what those laws as written really means. And he came not to destroy those things, but actually to fulfill them. And so the Lord here at the end of this healing sends a message to the high priest. The king is here. The priest doesn't get the message at this point, perhaps, but he will get it soon. And when he does, he's not going to like it. He's going to reject it. In fact, he's going to be filled with a murderous rage. And that's what's coming later at the end of the Gospel of John. So we have this morning the leper's request: "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." We have the Lord's response: "I am willing, be cleansed." And then we have the leper's report, the one that he was supposed to give. It's the report of a king. It's the report of a gracious king with the authority to heal, willing to heal as well. It's the report of a gracious king, and the king is God's own son. It's the report of Jesus, who ready stands to save you. This report may not have reached the priest at this time, the report of this king who ready stands to save you, but it has reached you, and the Lord has sent it to you. And so, in the words of that hymn writer, let not conscience make you linger, hang back, nor of fitness fondly dream. In fact, the gospel has to shatter those dreams of fitness and make you poor in spirit in order that God may bestow on you a kingdom. Let not conscience make you linger, nor of fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him. And so, come ye sinners, poor and wretched, weak and wounded, sick and sore, leprous, scaly with sin. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity joined with power. That power is the authority of the King, of God's Son, and the full of pity is, I am willing, be cleansed. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity joined with power. He is able, he is able, he is able, he is willing. Doubt no more. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that Christ, not only is he able, he's willing to cleanse us, his children. We thank you that he loves to hear that request. Lord, if you are willing, it all depends upon that. If you are willing, you can make me clean. And so we thank you for this answer that we hear, that we're commanded to believe. I am willing, be cleansed. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.